What a wonderful joy it is to be back with you again and to be back with you so much sooner than I anticipated I would be back. And I'm so thankful for the gracious invitation of your pastor to come and be with you this evening. It goes without saying that to be with Brother Chris again is a great joy, for I hold him so dear in my heart. And it's such a blessing to see the blessings of his ministry in this area, and to be at Little Union, to feel the presence of God as in the old days, and to see your smiling faces, and to see the joy that is on your countenance. And it's just, I could go on all evening talking about how thankful I am to see how wonderful the Lord is. Wonderfully, the Lord is blessing you here at Little Union. And just thank God to hear about the additions to the church this year and for the spiritual growth that the church has experienced, and hope that the Lord will continue to be with you in a mighty way. We did have a wonderful time together yesterday and today over at El Bethel, and so thankful to see those that came from El Bethel here this evening. It's a joy to be with the ministers that are at this meeting and to be with each one of you and to have the privilege to once again worship with you tonight. And being cognizant of the fact that it's a Sunday evening, I want to be, if the Lord be our helper, to get right to the point, because I know that you are the cream of the crop, the extra commando old Baptist. You come when it's inconvenient. You're here on a Sunday night. You're here because you love the Lord and you want to learn about Him. So I don't want to detract from that mission. Let's go straight to the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. There's more preaching in that expression than I could possibly get to in a lifetime if the Lord would be my helper. If the Lord doesn't help me, then my remarks will be extremely brief. But thankful we have your pastor here tonight, and he'll be able to come forward. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord. Many people are guided by many things. A shepherd is one that leads, and it is necessary for the shepherd to not only lead, but to provide and to protect and to defend the flock. The Bible tells us to think of ourselves in various and sundry ways in our relationship to God. We are, of course, most notably His children. Behold, John said in 1 John 3, verse 1, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We're to think of ourselves as God's children. That's an awesome thought, isn't it? That we are God's children. Now, we're not His children in the same way that Jesus is. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. You and I are adopted children. We are adopted into the family of God. Jesus is our elder brother. He's our elder brother, but we have a mutual father, and that our Heavenly Father looks upon us as His children. And that's a great act of God's love, just to call you and to allow you to be called His children. And the apostle says in the Hebrew letter that they that are sanctified, he that sanctifieth, and they that are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to be called to call us brethren. Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren. And that's an amazing thought, isn't it? Jesus is not ashamed to be called, to call us His brethren, because we have been made His brethren by free and sovereign grace. Now, I want to give you a glorious thought that I tried to pass on to the church at El Bethel. I want to pass it on to you this evening. The Bible tells us that in John chapter 1, that Jesus Christ occupies a very wonderful position. In John chapter 1, John says this: no man, this is verse 18, hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. John says that Jesus is in the bosom of the Father. This is the bosom right here where the heart is. And the Bible declares to us that Jesus is in the bosom of the Father. Now, if you doubt that, let's go over to the 13th chapter of the book of John very quickly and look at what it says here in this 13th chapter. Here's the time of the Last Supper, and Jesus has just informed them that one of you shall betray me. They all begin to question, is it me? Is it I? Am I the one? And then finally, Peter speaks to John. And John is leaning, the Bible tells us that Peter asked John to ask the Lord who it is that would betray him. Now there was, verse 23 says, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Now, you got to get out of your head when you think about the Last Supper, a European banquet where they have a table and chairs and people are sitting around a table. In the Middle East, they lounged around the table. And here, this man, John, is leaning upon the Bible says, leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast. Where is the bosom of the Father? Where is the bosom of the Father? The breast of the Father. What is in the breast? It is the heart. Where is Jesus? He is in the heart of God. Am I making that claim? Now, here's the part that'll really get your motor running. Where are you? If any man be in Christ, if you are in Christ and He is in the bosom of the Father, where does that put you? It puts you in the bosom of the Father. Right now, tonight, you are in the heart of God. As I tried to tell Primitive Baptists from Virginia to California this year, you couldn't miss heaven if you tried, because you're in the bosom of the Father. Isn't that glorious? Of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus has that special place and you are in Christ. Now Jesus said it this way in John chapter 17. He says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Have you ever believed on God through... Do you believe on Jesus through the word of God? Then Jesus just prayed for you. Let me run that by you again. John chapter 17, Jesus is praying to his heavenly Father. Let's just back up to where he starts right here in the first verse. Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. If you'll recall, when I was here back in the summer, I tried to make the point that in order to glorify God, God's got to first glorify us. The whole reason why we've been foreknown, predestinated, called, justified, and glorified is so that we can turn around and glorify God. Jesus said, Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh. That sounds like old Baptist doctrine. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to who? To as many as thou hast given him. Jesus has the power to give eternal life to as many as God gave him. Who is Jesus going to give eternal life to? As many as God gave him. How many is that? As many as God wanted to give him. People out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. You don't know God to get eternal life. You get eternal life so you can know God. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Now, Jesus goes on to pray. And when we get down here to the portion of the prayer in the 20th verse, Jesus says, neither pray I for these alone. I've heard people say, oh, well, this just applies to the apostles. He was praying to the apostles. No, Jesus says, neither pray I for these alone. Yeah, see, he's praying for the apostles. He's praying for the disciples. I grant you that. But he doesn't just pray for them. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. This is their word. This is the word of the apostles. When you heard it preached, do you believe it? Do you believe on Jesus through their word? Jesus just prayed for you right there. Isn't that glorious? He was praying for you that believe on his word, that they all may be what? One. Here's the ultimate goal of the universe. Everything's moving toward this one great goal, is to be one with the Father. He says, neither pray I for these all alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Boy, isn't that getting good? Here's God in the Son, the Son's in the Father, the Father's in the Son, the Son's in the Father, and then we're in both of them. And he says, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. See, that's what God wants us to be, is to be one, and one with the Father. He said, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me and hast loved them Now, this will boggle your mind. This will blow your mind right off the top of your head. Listen to this. He says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. No, excuse me. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Jesus says, I in them and thou, Father, in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou sent me and hast loved them. He's talking about you now. See, we've moved beyond just the disciples. He's talking about them that believe on me through their word. That the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Isn't that incredible? God loves you the way he loves his son. That's unbelievable, isn't it? I mean, it's believable. But I mean, it's incredible. It's awesome. Just let that sink down into your mind for a minute. God loves me like he loves his son. How can that be? How can that be? Now, but it's true. Now, Jesus says back here in John chapter 10. Before we get there, let me say this. The Lord, David said, is my shepherd. The Lord. Who are we talking about? We're talking about the Lord. We're talking about the living and true God. You know, I used to say the true and living God, the true and living God. If you read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it's the living and true God. God is the living God. He's the true God. We're talking about the God that created the heavens and the earth. We're talking about the Creator God. We're not talking about just any God. We're not talking about a false God. We're talking about the living and true God. The Lord said in Isaiah chapter 46, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. He says, I am God and there is none else. Now see, that the world needs to understand that. I am God, there is none else. There's none else. That means there's no Allah. There's no Zoroaster. There's no, Brahma. There's nobody else but me. God says, I'm it. I am God. There is none else. Now that'll get your head cut off in the Middle East. That'll get you fired at some companies in America. That's not a popular doctrine. That'll get you thrown out of public school. That's not a doctrine that the world likes. The world hates that doctrine, but it's a true doctrine. God says, I am God, there is none else. See, the world wants you to be broad-minded. Well, you're God. Who am I to say that my God's better than your God? And that sounds broad-minded, sophisticated, and kind of, social. The problem with it is, it's a lie. God Almighty says, I'm God, there is nobody else. I'm God, there is none else. I am God, there is none like me. Allah is mean. Allah will reward you for killing other people. God said, I am love. God, Allah, wants you to hate your enemies. Jesus says, love your enemies. You see the difference in God, the true God, and the false gods of this world? I can go on all night, but God says, I'm God, there's none like me. There's nobody like God. Think how, you want to know what God is like? You say, well, what is God like? All you got to do is read about Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, we preach not ourselves. That's the hardest job a Primitive Baptist preacher's got sometimes, is not to preach about himself. I ever go to a church meeting and it was so much of the preacher and him talking about himself that there wasn't much left room for God. Paul said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Only God can command the light to shine out of darkness. Have you ever thought about that? That's no easy feat. Commanding the light to shine out of darkness. Only God can do that. There's nobody like God. God said, let there be light, and there was light. It wasn't like light said, well, I'm not willing. Sing another verse of Sweetly Calling. God said, let there be light. There was light. God commanded, it was done. He spoke, it stood fast. God is God, and there's nobody like Him. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness at the beginning of time, has shined in our hearts. He shined into your dark heart one day. The reason why you're here tonight, you got one or two reasons here, of being here tonight. Either you came here because you wanted to hear about God, or somebody made you come. One of the two reasons you're here tonight. There was a time when I went to church because I was made to go. My dad didn't get up and say, "Well, children, what do y'all want to do this Sunday morning?" We got up and went. There was no discussion. It was just what you did. He didn't say, "Now, those of you that don't want to go, y'all stay here and, you know, try to entertain yourselves till we get back." We got up, we went. There were times when I would sit there in church and think, "My grandfather's going to preach till I die. Right here in the church, he's never going to quit. I'm going to starve to death waiting on the man to quit." But then there was a day came whenever I went because I wanted to go. I couldn't wait to get there. I wanted to be the first one there, the last one to leave. I wanted to hear everything that happened. I remember the first time the gospel came to me in power. I'd heard sermon after sermon after sermon as a child, but one day as a little 11-year-old boy, I was sitting there and a man got up to preach and the gospel came in power. And that old brother started talking about the Lord Jesus Christ dying for sin upon the cross and the Lamb of God. And I tell you what, it came to me in a way that had never come before. It came in power. And from that moment forward, nobody had to beg me to go to church, cajole me to go to church, or force me to go to church. I wanted to go to church. And I tell you what, child of God, if you're in that experience, you need to hold on and listen to what I've got to say. We're talking about Almighty God, who said, "I'm God, there is none else. I'm God, there's none like me." God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, one day He shined into your dark heart. He changed you. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you tonight, child of God, that if you want to know what God's like, read about, study, and consume the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as He walked upon this earth. You want to know what God's like? Study Jesus. Because the light of the knowledge of the glory of God is in the face of Jesus Christ. Here, Jesus is God's representative on earth. Jesus is the expression of God. Hebrews chapter 1 says, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person." Jesus is the express image of the person of God. Isn't that wonderful? You want to know what God's like? Study Jesus. What was Jesus like? He was merciful, compassionate, forgiving, loving, morally pure, gracious. You know what Jesus did when He walked on this earth? He gave sight to the blind. Can you imagine being born blind and sitting all your life in darkness? And then one day somebody comes along and gives you sight? They passed by a blind man who had been blind from his mother's womb. And the disciples said, "Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" That was one of the silliest questions ever been asked on the face of the earth. How could this man sin before he was born to be born blind? Did this man sin that he was born blind? I mean, that's ridiculous, is it not? Unless, of course, you believe in reincarnation. In other words, did this man sin in a past life and now he's being punished in this life? You said that's ridiculous. There are millions of people that believe that tonight on this planet. And they said, "Are his parents..." Now we're getting close to home. Because there are a lot of people that will scoff at the idea of reincarnation, but they will teach legalism all day long. "Well, I don't know what your parents did, but you're having to suffer for it today. Your parents ate bitter herbs and your teeth are set on edge. Your parents sinned, you were born blind." Listen, I want to tell you something. Whenever a special child comes to this world, you listen to me? When a special child comes to this world, there's always some devilish person to come along and say, "Well, what did your parents do to deserve this?" I want to tell you something. You know why special children are born in this world? Special children are born to special parents. Do you hear me? Yes. Not everybody can handle taking care of a special child. If you don't have one, it's probably because you couldn't handle it. Special parents are born to special children are born to special parents. And I tell you what, special parents have an ability to glorify God by taking care of a special child in a way that you and I will never have the privilege of glorifying God. Can I run that by you again? Special parents have the privilege of glorifying God in the way they take care of their special child in a way that you and I will never have, who don't have special children. I'll say it again, special children are born to special parents. This special child was born blind. He wasn't born blind because his parents had sinned. Do you hear me? The Bible, the Lord said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. Next time some self-righteous, sniveling Pharisee comes along suggesting that somebody has a special child because of a special sin, you take them to that verse of Scripture for me, will you? And beat him over the head with it. I'm not upset. I just don't like Pharisees. Scribbling. You know, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Scribbling, Pharisaical hypocrites are just, they aggravate me. Now, and if not by the grace of God, we'd all be one. All right, now, so, did this man sin or his parents? Neither did this man sin nor his parents, but for the glory of God. All right, this man was born into the world blind. He had sat there all of his life blind. But for the glory of God, this man was born blind in the world. You know why? He sat right there. Now this, to me, is glorious. You can look at afflictions on a negative way and it will ruin, destroy you. Or you can look at affliction as an opportunity to glorify God. This man was born blind so that he could sit there so that when Jesus passed by, Jesus could give this man sight and demonstrate the power of God for all the people to see. And when this man's eyes were opened, it showed that Jesus had the power to open the eyes of the blind. Now that man, his whole life was designed for one purpose, to give Jesus the opportunity to give sight to a man who had been blind from the birth. You see, it'd be one thing if he had lost his sight and the Lord gave him sight back, because then people say, oh, well, it would have come back anyway. That's just a coincidence. Jesus just happened along. But this man was born blind. He had never seen anything. So nobody could deny that a miracle had happened. Am I making sense here? I want to make that clear. This child was born in this world. This man was born in this world. His whole life came to that one moment so that he could be there for Jesus to demonstrate the power of God. And friend, if you ever can figure out that that's why you were born. You were born so that God could demonstrate in your life His power, His glory, His grace. Paul said, I'm a pattern for them that believe hereafter. In other words, if God can save me, He can save anybody. I fully expect when I get to heaven, people say, well, I'm saying, oh, you're here. Salvation really was by grace after all. And those old Baptist preachers were right. If Lonnie's here, it was by grace. I want to tell you, my life is a testimony to the grace of God. How about you? Amen. What He's done for you, doesn't it glorify? See, you want to glorify God by telling people what great things the Lord has done for you. Now then, He gave sight to the blind. He gave hearing to the deaf. He loosed the tongue of the dumb that they spake. That doesn't mean they were ignorant. It means that they couldn't speak. He loosed the tongue of the dumb, the mute, that they spake. He made the lame to walk. He did cures. What's the difference in doing cures and saying, rise up, take up thy bed and walk? I'll tell you what the difference is. When you're cured, it's a slow process. You know why the Lord did cures as well as the Lord did instant healings? He walked by a man that was lame. He said, take up thy bed and walk. The man took up his bed and walked. The Lord walked by lepers, 10 lepers, He cleansed them. There were people that had instantaneous, miraculous healings from the Lord Jesus Christ, but Jesus also did cures. He would spit on the ground, make clay out of it, put it on a man's eyes, and tell him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. In other words, he didn't just instantly give him sight. There was a process he went through. He cured him. You know, when you cure me, you know, it's a process. All right? You say, why would Jesus not just instantly give him sight? Because if he was standing in the noonday sun and the Lord gave him eyesight, he would instantaneously go blind again. You ever thought about something like that? You ever been in the dark for a long period of time and walk out into the bright sun? Well, it happens. You can't see. Especially this time of year, you know, if you drive straight east when the sun's coming up in the morning. The other day, I was driving down the road and the sun hit me in the eyes and I had to stop. I had to stop in the road. I could not go because I couldn't see a thing until my eyes adjusted. And the older you get, the less they adjust. Isn't that right? And it takes them longer to adjust. You're sitting there, people behind me, come on, old man, move along. I'm saying, I can't move along. I can't even see the road. But the point is this. Sometimes you can't handle instantaneous healing. It's got to come slowly. You remember back over there in Psalm 40, whenever David said, he brought me up out of a horrible pit. That was a slow, he didn't jerk him out of that pit. He pulled him out of that pit slowly. Has that ever happened to you in your life? The Lord just slowly brought you along. And as you could handle more, he gave you more. And the more you could handle, the more he gave you. You understand what I'm saying to you? Sometimes the Lord gave miraculous healing. Sometimes he did cures. Sometimes you need instantaneous deliverance. Salvation is not a process. It's an instantaneous deliverance. When you're born again in the Spirit of God, you're born again instantaneously. But there are some times in your life when you've got problems in your life and the Lord brings you out of it slowly, sometimes almost imperceptibly until after you're out, you realize the Lord brought me out of that. And you look back. You ever had that experience? He did cures. He cast out devils. He cleansed the lepers. He healed those that had torments. People who were tormented, he healed them. He raised the dead. He raised the dead. He walked up to the tomb of Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus came forth. He did all that for the glory of his Father. You want to know what Jesus is like? He's powerful, isn't he? He can give sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf. He can make the dumb speak. He can make the lame walk. He can cast out devils. He can cleanse lepers. He can do cures or do instantaneous miraculous healing. He can raise the dead. In other words, there's no problem you've got he can't fix. That's what God's like. I mean, being dead, that's about the worst problem you could have, isn't it? Can you think of one worse than that? And God can even cure death. That's what God's like. He's all powerful. But you know what? He's also a God of love. Because Jesus, one time they brought a woman taken in the act of adultery. I've often wondered how these clowns caught her in an act of adultery. They were peeping Toms. Do you understand that? These wicked men caught this woman in the act of adultery. How'd they do that? They brought this woman caught in the act of adultery to the Lord. They wanted the Lord. They were trying to find a way to accuse Jesus to the Roman authorities. They were trying to find some accusation against the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, Moses says to stone this woman. What do you say? Well, you see, what these legalists were thinking to themselves is he's caught. Because if he says stone her, we'll go to Pilate and say, this man's trying to break Roman law. Because it was against the law to put somebody to death under Roman law without a trial from Rome. On the other hand, if he says, no, you can't stone her because Roman law forbids it, they say, well, Moses' law says you're breaking Moses' law. They thought they had him coming and going. But they weren't dealing with just anybody, were they? They were talking to God. They were talking to the one who gave the law to Moses. They were talking to the one who rules over civil governments and holds the heart of the king in his hand. And Jesus said, Moses' law does say that. So you that are without sin, cast the first stone. And one by one, beginning with the oldest down to the youngest, they filed out. And when they were all gone, Jesus said to this woman, woman, where are thine accusers? And she says, Lord, they've all gone away. And he says, go. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Did Jesus whitewash her adultery? Did he sweep it under the rug. No, he called it what it was, sin. But he said, you go, I'm forgiving you. I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. You know the only reason why Jesus was able to say that? Because he was going to a cross to pay for that sin. And the only reason why the Lord can say the same thing to you is because he went to Calvary and paid for that sin. But I'm happy to tell you that that's the message of the gospel tonight. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Isn't that glorious to think about? Why should you live right? Because you're not condemned. You don't live right to keep from being condemned. You live right because you haven't been condemned. Because Jesus was condemned for you in your place. He died for you on the cross. Jesus was a man of compassion. He forgave sinners. You remember that woman that came and washed his feet with her tears and dried them with the hair of her head? Old Simon the Pharisee said, if this man was who he claims to be, he'd know this woman was a sinner, and he wouldn't let her touch his feet. And Jesus, knowing his thoughts, said, Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee. And he said, Master, say on. I mean, he stepped right off into the pit, didn't he? Master, say on. He said, Simon, so there was a man who was forgiven of much, and there was a man that was forgiven little. He said, who shall love the most? And Simon says, well, I suppose, see, he knows he's caught. He said, I suppose it was he that was forgiven of most. And the Lord said, you've rightly answered. This woman, whose sins are many, he said, you, when I came in, you didn't even give me water to wash my feet. This woman hadn't ceased to wash my feet with her tears and dry them with the hairs of her hair. Her sins being many, she loves most. And I want to tell you, if you are a sinner tonight who God has forgiven a lot of, you've had a lot to be forgiven for, I don't know how to say it correctly in English, but you get the drift. If you've been forgiven of much, you love much. The more the Lord's forgiven you of, the more you love Him for it. That's the kind of God we have tonight. The Lord said, I'm God, there's none like me. There's nobody like me. Oh, I tell you, think about how wonderful it is that we're going to spend eternity with God. There's no one like Him. There's nobody like His Son. He's the chief of 10,000. He's the chiefest among 10,000. You know that woman in the Song of Solomon? I love reading the Song of Solomon. And there's the love story between Christ and the church, between the Lord and His bride. And she said, He's the chiefest among 10,000. You know, He's the lily of the valleys. He's the bright and the morning star. And He says here in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd, how can you tell the good shepherd from everybody else that's claiming to be a shepherd? The good shepherd giveth his life. That's the thing that separates a shepherd from a sheepdog. Love. A shepherd loves the flock. A sheepdog drives the flock, gathers the flock, keeps the flock together by circling it all the time. A sheepdog will run off a wolf, but a sheepdog doesn't love the flock. The shepherd loves the flock. And there are a lot of preachers in this world that are nothing more than just sheepdogs, herding the flock. But a true gospel minister, a pastor, is somebody that loves the flock. He cared, like this man cares about you. Like this man carries you in his heart wherever he goes. All Primitive Baptist ministers have a love for the Primitive Baptist church in general. But when God calls a man, like He's called this man to pastor you, when God calls that man to pastor you, that man has a special burden for you. He loves you. He cares about you in a way that nobody else cares about. He cares a burden for you that no other preacher carries. And He cares about you not just on Sunday morning. He cares about you on Saturday night. He cares about you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. What do the children say? 24/7, 365. He cares about you. And you know what the Bible tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ? Cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The thing that separates Jesus from all the pretenders that came before or will come after is Jesus loved you enough to die for you on the cross. He loved you enough to give his life for you at Calvary. He's the good shepherd. He gave his life for the sheep. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. Who are we talking about? We're talking about God, who said God is love. Jesus is the good shepherd. He's God manifest in the flesh. He loved you enough that he gave his life for you. The Lord is my shepherd. That's who my shepherd is, David said. Not just any old run-of-the-mill false god. The Lord is my shepherd. The supreme ruler of the universe, who is so mighty that he can create the world in which we live. Now, I don't want to bore you. It's a Sunday night, I understand. I know I'm cognizant and aware of the time. But stick with me for just a minute or two longer, will you? I promise I'll be brief. The Lord is my shepherd. I shared this with the people up at El Bethel. I want to share it with you. I live in the piney woods of southwest Mississippi. I live next to a national forest. I live in paradise. I wake up every morning in the midst of paradise. At nighttime, when you go outside, you can see the Milky Way galaxy. That's how far back in the woods I live. And I tell you what, sometimes I'll stand there and look at the stars. And I think about what God said to Abraham. He said, Abraham, he said, tell the stars. If you can tell the stars, you can count the number of the children of Israel. I will make your seed like the stars of heaven. And in a spiritual way, that's exactly what God did. If you be Christ, you're Abraham's seed. You're part of that spiritual family that is innumerable as the stars of heaven. I think about whenever I look up at those stars at night, what God said to Abram when Abraham finally had jettisoned everybody, and it was just Abraham by himself. And God said to Abram, he said, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Abraham, God, do you understand what God says to you? When God says that to you, just like he did Abraham. God is your shield. God's saying to you, I'm your protection. It's not your 401k. It's not your stocks. It's not your bonds. It's not your bank account. It's not your social status. It's not whatever you've got to try to insulate your life from danger. I'm your shield. I'm the only protection you've really got. The rest of it can be taken away from you in a heartbeat. I'm your shield. I'm thankful for the nuclear shield that we have in America to protect us from our enemies. I'm thankful for the shield of soldiers that we have to protect us from our enemies. I thank God for the shield that we have in America, the financial shield, every other shield that we have against danger. But we all realize that can all be taken away from us in a moment of time. If God doesn't bless it. The fact of the matter is, God is our shield. And God said to Abram, here's Abraham all by himself. Now Lot's gone. Abraham's uncle is gone. He's all by himself now. It's just him. And God says, Abram, I'm your shield and your exceeding great reward. I'm it. I'm the ultimate goal of your life. I'm the reason you exist. I'm what you should be pursuing. You see, we spend so much of our time wasting our lives pursuing some goal that is frivolous and vain. When you get to it, you're disappointed with it. People are so disappointed with what they found in this world that now they're saying, well, the journey is the destination. They're so disappointed in the destination, now they're saying the journey's the destination. Do you understand? Human beings are frustrated because this world is empty and vain. God says to his children, I'm your ultimate goal. Pursuing fellowship with me, being with me, being like me, being one with me, that's the goal of your life. I'm your shield, and I'm your exceeding great reward. I wish I could preach all night. You know, whenever I was sitting over there, I was thinking, I don't know what I'm going to preach about. Now I want to preach all night, but I'm not. Because I'm going to quit. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. That's true. That's true in an eternal sense, but it's also true in a practical sense whenever you make the conscious decision to follow the teachings of God's Word. The Lord is my shepherd. Look at the result of that. When you make the Lord your shepherd, whenever you stop following the self-help books and the advice and counsel of men and you start following the Lord, look at the result. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. That's where sheep like to be. The green pastures of His mercy, His grace, His word. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Isn't it wonderful? Whenever you can spend time with the Lord by yourself and you're just there by the still waters. It's just all peaceful. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Have you ever had that happen to you? I have, on more than one occasion. When the Lord just restores your soul. He restoreth my soul. We live in an age where people don't want to restore anything. Whenever it wears out, throw it away. Buy something else. It's cheaper. I took a piece of equipment. I was clearing land on our farm recently and I broke a piece of equipment. I took it to the repair shop to get it repaired. The man said, yeah, it costs more to repair it than will to replace it. Just throw it away. I said, I don't want to throw it away. I've had it for like 30 years. He said, well, I don't even have the parts anymore. You see, we live in a throwaway world. I've even heard women refer to their children as my throwaway child. Isn't that sad? But David said, He restoreth my soul. It's expensive to restore our soul, isn't it? It cost a lot. It cost Christ's life at Calvary. It's complicated. It takes a lot of expertise, but God knows how to restore it, doesn't He? He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Give me 3 minutes and I'll quit. Is that a deal? See, people starting, you know, picking up songbooks. I just hang on. 3 more minutes. What I'm about to tell you is important. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. His name, His reputation is more important than anything in this universe. When He was going to wipe the children of Israel out because of their worship of the golden calf, Moses changed his mind. He repented of the evil that he was going to do to Israel for one reason. The Lord said, if you do that, the Egyptians will say, you have brought them out here for mischief. Now the Lord could have said, I don't care what the Egyptians think. But He does care. I don't know why, but He does. You know why? Because His name, His reputation, His glory is more important than anything in the universe. The whole reason why He saved you from your sins is for His glory. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believes in Him should not perish. He wasn't going to have it said that somebody that believed in Him perished. So He sent His Son to die for you. But have everlasting life. And for His name's sake, He leads you in the path of righteousness. Once He's dealt with you, once He's born, given you eternal life, He wants you walking in a righteous path. Because when you walk in an unrighteous path, you bring reproach on His name. See, you are His child. You're carrying His name. You are a Christian. And whenever you act ungodly, you bring reproach on His name. So He leads you in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yay! Sometimes whenever the Lord's leading you, you go through some pretty dangerous places. Yay, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Why would I walk through the valley of the shadow of death? Because the Lord is leading me in a path of righteousness that goes through a valley of the shadow of death. Does that make sense? Yea, do I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And sometimes when you take a stand for right, you will be in the shadow of death. Yea, do I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. I'm not afraid. Here I am in the valley of the shadow of death, but I'm not afraid. Why not? Because the Lord led me here. For Thou art with me. That's why I'm not afraid. The Lord's with me in this valley of the shadow of death. I'm not afraid whenever I'm opposed by the world. I've taken a stand for righteousness and the world is opposed to me. But I'm not afraid because the Lord led me here. The Lord's with me. Thou art with me. I'm not afraid, Lord, because You're with me. Now when you're walking in a path of unrighteousness, you can't make that claim. You can't say, listen, when you're walking the path of unrighteousness, you'll also find yourself in the valley of the shadow of death. You're riding down the road with a bunch of crazy boys, and your mama told you not to get in the car with them, and they're all drunk. You're in the valley of the shadow of death. And you need to fear evil, because God is not with you when you're living like that. When you're living like the devil, you can't turn around and say, but the Lord's with me. The Lord said, thou shalt not tempt. Is the Lord going to deliver you if it's His will? Yes. Did He say, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God? Yes. Just because the Lord has delivered you in the past, don't push it. Don't push it. For thou art with me. I'm not afraid, because the Lord led me in this path of righteousness. And this path of righteousness has led me into the valley of the shadow of death. But I'm not afraid, because I'm supposed to be here. Because the Lord's with me. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I'm comforted by the fact that I'm guided into the right place. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. That means you've been put in a position of authority. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Has the Lord ever blessed you so much that you're like, wait a minute, Lord, I can't contain it all. It's just coming too quickly. You know, old Baptist preachers have that experience, you know. They'll be studying, and the Lord will be giving it to them so fast they can't get it written down or typed in or however they study. You can't absorb it all. There's more thought than you can get it. Studying the Bible is like swimming in the ocean. You can spend your whole life doing it, and you don't even get to just a little part of it. My cup runneth over. Have you ever felt like, I like what Elder Sonny Powell said, that one of his nieces said one time, said, Daddy, you know, the Bible says the Lord daily loadeth us with benefits. Elder Powell said one of his grandchildren said to him one time, said, Daddy, that means the Lord's just dumping blessings on us all day. Have you ever had your cup run over? It's running over right now, isn't it? My cup runneth over. My cup runneth over. Surely. That means certainly. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. In other words, in my wake, in my path, as I leave a place, goodness and mercy are going to be following me. Why are goodness and mercy following me? Because I'm following the shepherd. That's why it's following me. Instead of wreaking havoc and leaving devastation behind me wherever I go, goodness and mercy are following me. Whenever I leave, some good thing is left behind. Mercy is left behind because I'm following the shepherd. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will. And here is the crowning achievement of following Jesus. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Is there any other place that you want to be than in the house of the Lord? No. As a child of God, that's where you want to be, in the house of the Lord. That's why you're here tonight. That's why that you could be 1,000 other places tonight, but you are here tonight because you wanted to be in the house of the Lord. And the promise to every person that follows the shepherd is that they will be in the house of the Lord forever. Forever, however long this world land lasts, you'll be in the house of the Lord. Now we know you're going to be in heaven forever, but the promise to a child of God that follows the Lord in this life is you'll be in this house forever. You'll be in the house of God, the church, forever. For as ever long this world lasts. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All because the Lord is my shepherd. I ask you this question tonight as I close. And thank you for your patience and your good attention. It's been a great blessing to be here with you. But I close with this thought. I simply ask you this question. I'm not asking dead alien sinners to make a decision for Christ. I'm asking you, a child of God, this simple question. Who are you following tonight? If you're a child of God, there's only one path that is right for you, is to make the Lord your shepherd. Follow the shepherd, and you'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May God bless you, is my prayer.